this morning on this bright summer day. And if you're online with us too, we are glad you are here and joining us for what's going to be a really awesome service. And you've already had some great opportunities to hear some of the music we've had today, and you're in for a treat at the end of our service today that I will share with you later. If I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Ryan. I'm one of your pastors here. It's good to have you here at Christ Church if this is your first time. We are kicking off a new series today that I'm especially excited about because it's close to my heart, and we are going to be talking about the healing stories of Jesus. Now, when we think of healing stories, our minds often want to go to the stories of physical healing that we hear about in Scripture. You know, we think about the many people who reached out to be closer to Christ when he was in their midst, the man who was lowered through the roof to be closer to Jesus. We think about the woman in the crowd who was fighting through all those people just so she could reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. We think about the man who was born blind and Jesus spit in the mud and rubbed the mud in the man's eyes, and then he was miraculously healed. But there are also stories of healing that don't have anything to do with physical touch, or what we often tend to think of when we think of healing. And I want to suggest to you that these moments are what we call healing encounters. Now, what do I mean by a healing encounter? Well, when you enter that relationship with the risen and resurrected Jesus, there's something that changes your life. There's something that has an impact on you as you move forward in life. And many of these also took place in Scripture, and we're going to be hearing about one in particular today that's perhaps one of my favorite stories from John's Gospel. And in these healing encounters, we too might ask the question, what does it look like for you or for me to be in a lifelong relationship with Jesus? How has that impacted my life? Be it in the ups, be it in the downs, as Jeff mentioned, be it in the valleys of life or in the times that we've felt not at our best. You know, when I think of healing, I also think of what we've seen on television before when you have these celebrity kind of television preachers who will call somebody up randomly from the crowd and then they touch them and it says, you're healed. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, with a snap of the finger, that person's healed. But I caution our, how we understand and how we view those things, because it often says something about how we function, how we operate. We often like a quick fix to something. You know, if we can put a Band-Aid on it in that moment, we'll put a Band-Aid on it. We want a quick solution for what's often a much deeper crisis, a much deeper kind of problem. I have a confession to make. One of my guilty pleasures is tuning into cheesy talk radio. And the reason is because I find some of the shallow or crass advice that people give to those who call in can be really cringeworthy. And sometimes you want to know, you know, are these people calling in legitimately thinking this person on the other end of a speaker is going to, you know, provide the solution that's going to, you know, fix their problem or fix their struggle? If you've been around since 1996, and almost every state has a radio station, who plays Delilah? And I apologize in advance if you've ever had the privilege of calling into Delilah and talking to her soothing, sweet-sounding voice. But most of the time, her solution after she gives some wise motherly advice to the person calling in is to play some sappy, cheesy love ballad, more than likely from the 80s or before that. But it shows something about our culture is that, you know, no, we tend to want to find some way to resolve how we're feeling or how we are struggling right in that moment, then and there. Healing is an interesting topic in the life of the church. You know, we often want to think about the miracles. You know, how did these events take place? You know, it seems as if Jesus or even his followers who performed miracles after him, they just seemed to happen like that, and the person walked away a completely different person. And so we wonder, you know, we can ask the question, do these things take place because of some unknown cause and we just accept them as the way they are? Or we can alternatively look at it this way. Can God use people and their gifts and graces and talents, such as medical professionals or people who are gifted in the healing profession? Can God use those people to contribute to our journey towards healing? But today we're not going to focus so much on the how these things took place, how they happened, what it took to get there. But I'm going to ask that we focus on the why. Why do our scriptures contain so many stories of healing where Jesus or a disciple or a teacher engages with somebody in a transformational way? And what is that impact in our own lives? How does that reach us where we are in the 21st century today? And so I want to suggest to you that healing stories are a glimpse into the purpose of Jesus' ministry. You know, they don't necessarily, they certainly reveal something about who he came for, who he came to reach, but they also say something about what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. And much of that we can gather from the relationships he formed with people. And one in particular we're going to be spending most of our time learning about today, and that you may have encountered in your own reading before, is the woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. And here is her story. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Now, if you've been doing a lot of your own personal Bible study or have taken classes before in Sunday school, you know that when you hear Samaritans or Samaria, usually your mind goes, oh, these are those other people that the Israelites got into conflict with or who they engaged in crisis with. You know, they're like the Hatfields and the McCoys or UVA and Virginia Tech. And Virginia Tech is the Samaritans. Let me be clear there. But the idea is that the scriptures drill in your mind that the Samaritans are this big label of people. And so anytime we encounter that phrase, that label, we immediately think, okay, they're not on the best of terms with the Israelites. However, Jesus always seems to shatter the knowledge we think we have of what we do have. And so he talks to this woman at the well, this random woman he has no previous history with, and he shows us in this moment that healing takes place when we remove social and cultural barriers. Now, I mean that in three ways in this particular story. The first is this: Jesus spends time with a Samaritan. Jesus spends time with a member of a community that has pretty much been othered throughout Scripture. But the thing I love that Jesus does is he creates an opportunity for us to see somebody differently. The second thing about this woman is that she is a woman. The fact that Jesus is talking to a woman in a male-dominated society is pretty scandalous, pretty taboo for the time. And the last, and I think the most important piece of it, is that this woman's not even given a name. You know, she's another Samaritan woman, somebody without an identity. We don't know much about her, and she's not even given a name. But what I love that Jesus does is that whenever he meets somebody, and we might look at it as that if somebody doesn't have a name in Scripture, that there's something to be said about how to restore or redeem that person's story, that person's life. And Jesus does that very thing. Jesus seeks to redeem her and to reclaim her sense of identity. But the thing that also captures our attention is that this is one of a few times where Jesus completely shatters our knowledge of who Samaritans are. What is another story you can think of where what we thought we knew about Samaritans is completely disrupted? The Good Samaritan, yes. Where we think we know all we do about Samaritans, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, nope, we can't see everybody through the same lens. That term is not a one-size-fits-all kind of term. And the same thing happens with this woman he talks to. And it shows us that healing can indeed seep into the unfamiliar. Because for far too long, this woman has been living in an identity, in a story that's not hers. That she hasn't claimed this story as one she wants to be a part of. I love the way Jesus shatters that knowledge. I love the way that Jesus completely removes these kinds of barriers. And so when those social and cultural barriers, as I said, are removed, that's when healing can begin to take place. That's the kind of space that fosters healing. These are the kinds of things that we have put in place throughout history to categorize and label. And more often than not, they prove harmful more than they do good. How are we seeing the people we encounter? How are we engaging with them in a Christ-like way? We learn that this encounter takes place at a well. I like movies, so I like to think of the well as a MacGuffin. And if you've grown up watching movies, this was a term that Hitchcock used a lot in his films. The MacGuffin was sort of the object or the key center of our focus and attention that we had to follow and keep track with throughout the movie. And the well shows up so many times in the scriptures. And it often is the site where very important, meaningful relationships are formed. And so sure enough, we see the well in this story where Jesus stops to get a drink of water. And the well is a place where people come and go. You know, they share life together. They share things that they might not share anywhere else. They have transparent conversations. They are open with each other because nobody is going to judge who or what and where people are coming from. And I want to suggest to you that holy interruption, is what I like to call it, can occur in the wells of our lives. We all have these wells, these deep places where we feel that we can be our most authentic self, where we can not have to put on a mask to hide who we are. And so the well is sort of a metaphor for that in our own lives. You know, where are places that maybe you can have holier conversations that don't necessarily take place in this building? You know, are there places in your life where you can genuinely be yourself, no matter what it is you're dealing with, no matter what it is you're struggling with? Two I think of are Starbucks. I'm at Starbucks every Thursday, and not because it's Starbucks, but because every time I'm there and I'm just doing my thing, if I happen to be reading from my Bible, you know, the other day, actually, a young guy came over and saw me reading and said, hey, what book are you reading? And I said, Acts. And I said, that's kind of the book I'm reading for my personal time. And he said, well, I'm thinking about seminary. And so the kinds of conversations that you can have in sort of the unfamiliar places where, you know, you're not bound by a particular job or a particular, you know, barrier. The other place is the brewery down the street from my house. And I've made friends with the guys there. One of them is a UVA guy, and he told me about it. And I've been writing a lot of my sermons there. And so occasionally, you know, occasionally, so when I'm there with my iPad at a table and writing, I often engage in some pretty cool conversations with people who ask, you know, what does it look like to be a pastor? What are you preaching on this week? I'd love to come check out your church. But it's a place where I don't have to hide from being a pastor in that moment. You know, people aren't feeling that I'm judging them or, you know, I'm making assumptions about who they are. But it's a chance to be a part of stories of those that we might not otherwise choose to have conversations with. And Jesus is encountering this woman at a well in her life. at a place where she can be her vulnerable self. And I encourage and I challenge you, where are the places in this community where the Holy Spirit's just led you somewhere and you end up having a conversation with somebody that's super real and super vulnerable and super authentic? The Spirit drove so many people in the early church into places they otherwise wouldn't have gone. So what happens next between Jesus and this woman? Well, here it is. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Five people in this woman's life, and for many of us, we could really focus on that detail. We can often look to somebody's diary pages or back pages of their lives and really get hooked up on, you know, what they did and what their past was all about. But Jesus doesn't really linger on this fact, this reality. He doesn't really see her in that light. While he's aware of her past, that's not what he chooses to linger on. And whether or not, because we don't know if, you know, these relationships were the woman's choice or whether she was the victim in these relationships, we don't know that backstory. But the point I want us to take away is that Jesus sees beyond her past. He sees beyond the things that have previously defined her, the things that may get in the way of how we see people. And the church can really enter this danger as well when we think we know what we know based on somebody's history or based on somebody's past. But I want to say to you that the church enters dangerous territory when it becomes in the business of fixing people. You know, it's not up to us, it's not our responsibility to tell or change somebody by our own doing, by our own will. Because if we get too focused on the problems that people have engaged in or the struggles, it really will shape the entire way we treat them from then on and there out. And so the church, you know, is often inclined to respond to any ounce of difference in its midst. But instead of praying things away or telling people, you know, that, you know, you're a horrible person or, you know, you're destined to go somewhere, that's not our call. That's not our call. Sarah Griffith Lund is a pastor and a social worker and a writer. And she writes a lot about the ways that healing can also be a response to social and emotional wounds that we carry in life. And she writes this about her family. She grew up in a family with a dad who had bipolar disorder. She herself had depression as a result of dealing with that constant anger, and also wrestles with how we make sense of those struggles in the context of faith in the church. She says, "I also didn't feel like I could tell the church the truth about the severe mental illness in my family. Christianity, with its starched white communion linens, didn't seem to want my blood stains on it. Jesus' blood was okay, but not the crazy blood that ran through my family." And you know, social harm can be rampant in churches. And there are many people in this room or watching online who deal with things on a daily basis. They're dealing with anxieties, they're dealing with panic or depression or thoughts of suicide, or they're in a toxic marriage. But the last thing we should do is tell them that they're not praying enough, or that they're not reading their scriptures enough, or not praying hard enough, or they need to just wait it out. That's not the answer. Those things, yes, are important, but that's not going to resolve the lifelong journey. Those might be band-aids for us, but there's always more that we have to be responsible for. there's a survey that was taken that said a third of Americans believe, truly believe, that the right amount of Bible study and the right amount of prayer will rid the body of mental illness. And I find that astonishing to think about. You know, then what's really, you know, the point of walking with one another as disciples and followers of Christ? You know, if that's the solution, then what are we even doing here? You know, why are we having small groups? Why are we, you know, listening to a sermon every week? Why are we engaging in conversation? Why are we coming alongside one another if all we have to do is go home and pray and read and that's going to solve it? There's more to it. We have to tend to people in those wells of their lives. We have to listen to them. We have to be present for them. We have to listen actively. You know, it gives us the encouragement and the responsibility to make a difference in somebody's life. It really does. I think of our Stephen ministers here who are just as much capable ministers as our pastors are. And, you know, they listen and they walk with people regularly and throughout different seasons of their lives, through divorces, through depression, through various struggles, and parenting. It's a really powerful, visible reminder of what the body of Christ can be to somebody else. And so I say this, healing is not about fixing or changing the person, but about reminding the person of God's faithfulness. We can surround people in a spirit of prayer and an attitude of prayer, but ultimately we remind people to turn back towards the God we know and trust is faithful, even when at times it's hard to see that. Even when at times it's hard to see that, that God's provision, God's grace and mercy is very much alive in our midst. And Jesus didn't, you know, tell this woman she needed to change. But he offered her something, and he offered her what he calls living water, this abundant source of life, the type of water that is not easily quenched. You know, it's always abundant, always running. And he says it will become a spring pouring forth. One pastor in the Lutheran church writes this. She says, "The living water offered by Jesus Christ finds your lowest point. It flows to your original wound, the thing that you spend so much energy trying to heal through all the insufficient ways, relationships, religion, success, more degrees, more therapy, working out, trying to get your parents to love you more." You know, water is such a basic necessity of human life that, you know, we satisfy our daily intake of it, but then we always are going to need that daily intake the next day. But this kind of water Jesus is talking about is something that lasts a lifetime. It's living water. It's truly life-changing. It's transformational. And I think about, you know, just the way water is such a high priority for us, that what if this living water also became a priority in our lives? You know, you think of that moment when you were baptized or when you renewed your baptismal vows. It's that moment where you're soaked with this promise, this incredible promise that says God's got you and that God is in your life and God is reminding you that you have been convicted of your brokenness, that we're all broken people and yet we're all in need of God's saving and miraculous, merciful grace. And that moment where you are, you know, dwelling in the riches of God's living water. That's the promise. That's the water we're talking about here. The water that claims a promise on our life. The water that invites us to begin that journey towards healing and forgiveness and mercy. And so Jesus shows us at these well encounters that within a healing encounter, God invites and God sees opportunity for mercy and redemption. Remember, God didn't see the problem when Jesus met the Samaritan woman. God saw the opportunity to invite her to change. The last book in our scriptures, Revelation, ends with a beautiful picture of new creation and what that creation might look like. And there's talk of a stream of water. And this is what John says. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. To imagine what that would be like, to be in that intimate space, encountering God's full presence. These transparent, crystal clear waters, rid and free of anything that might pollute them, anything that might get in the way that we deal with. And to have that moment on our hearts and minds, to have that living water as our priority, the thing that we are always anticipating, the thing we are always looking forward to in our lives. And so the last thing I share with you is this, that healing involves a journey of recognition, of that recognition of the living water, but also that recognition that it is only by a relationship with Christ, and when we've accepted and embraced Christ in our life, that is when the healing begins. It's not when the healing is complete or resolved, but it's in that relationship where we start encountering opportunities for healing. And how did recognition play into this story with the woman at the well? Well, if you recall, from the very moment she met Jesus, she initially did not see him for who we know him to be. She saw him as somebody who was not like her. She saw him as a Jew. She saw him as somebody of a people not of her own. And then she starts calling him sir. She starts addressing him politely. But then she begins to recognize who he in fact is. And this is what happens. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." From seeing him as just another one of the other people, to calling him a prophet, somebody who is speaking for and on behalf of God, and then finally to recognize, this guy is the Messiah. This is Christ. This is the one God has sent into our midst. And it's in that moment where we realize the recognition is what gives us the courage to move forward, the courage to take that next step. You know, we can hear about it, we can listen all we want about the stories of God's grace through Jesus, but we also have to respond to it ourselves. One of you shared with me a story that when you moved here with your husband and your kids, you were sort of feeling at a place of loss. You didn't know where to turn. And yet it was a friend that you met, one of your best friends now, who introduced you to this community, who invited you to consider what it would be like to rethink about a relationship with Jesus. And that's impacted your life in so many ways. It's gotten your family involved here, and it's allowed you to see yourself in a new way where you don't go through life feeling empty or lost or depressed. It's filled you up with that living water, with that promise, with that reminder. And the second thing about Messiah is this. Messiah means anointed one. Jesus is our anointed Christ, our anointed Messiah. And so what does it look like for us to belong to Jesus' own anointing, the healing Jesus brings with himself? Another story is I was at a church where a young man, not too much older than I am, came into my office and said, I have no other way to say this, but I have a very severe, serious drug addiction. And I've been battling it for 7 years in and out through the ups and downs, through treatments, through medicine, and then just keep falling back. But I recognize that I can't get the help I need alone. And so in that moment, because I knew that I can't solve this, I can't fix this, all I could do was hold his hand and cry with him as he burst into tears. But what I did say, what I can do is I can get you the help you need, and I will be accountable to you as you make those choices. And so sometimes our role in the healing journey for somebody else is to point people into the directions where they can get the help they need. That's just as much healing as it is internal healing. The last thing I share with you is that we have a Christ, a Messiah, Jesus, who took on the weight of our world, who took on the very things that we deal with every day. But it's by his wounds, by what he did, not by the cross itself, by the person who was on the cross that changed our lives. And Isaiah prophesied who this person might be in the Old Testament. And we have this passage that we often call the suffering servant passage that's printed into your sermon notes. And I'm going to read it to you because this says so much about the kind of healing Jesus' ministry and life initiates. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's say that line together. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. To know and to accept that it's that relationship, a relationship grounded in healing already, that we get to be a part of that, the relationship by which all the other relationships we have stems from, the one that says you are forgiven, the one that says you are loved, the one that says you are not alone in this struggle, in this brokenness, and that the fact that you come here and worship means you know that there's something that you need. There's something in your life that's bothering you, but you know that when you come here, you have a people, you have a community that can turn you in the right direction, that can work in and through your life, that can point you to the things that will get you back where you need to be. A wound has unimaginable depths, but there's plenty of space where others might sow. Not fix, but who can enter into the story that you are walking through, who can enter that valley, who can enter that joy, and who can remind you that God is indeed faithful, that God is Lord of my life, and that these people that God has put in my life are holding on to me just as much and won't let me go. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to worship you. The ways that you invite us to come as we are, no matter where it is we might be in life. That we can surrender to you all that we are and all that we have. That when we walk through these doors, we're not divided by our various struggles or our various paths, but we are all one at your feet. That the masks get tossed when we walk in the doors. And so as we come to you this day, as we come each and every day, whether we're feeling empty or whether we are feeling filled, renew us. lead us, guide us, point us towards the things that we should make priorities. And whether we may be faced with physical ailments, the ailments that plague us through our emotions or our bodies or in our relationships, that the first thing we must do is remember your faithfulness and seek out the help and encouragement, the people who you've called to be lights in this world, to walk with us on that journey. And so as we sing together, as we